scripture together. It'll come up on the screen. Acts chapter 1, the first 5 verses. I'm about to turn on Anne. Dear Theophilus, in my first book, I wrote about all the things that Jesus did and taught from the time he began his work until the day he was taken up to heaven. Before he was taken up, he gave instructions by the power of the Holy Spirit to the men he had chosen as his apostles. For 40 days after his death, he appeared to them many times in ways that proved beyond doubt that he was alive. They saw him, and he talked with them about the kingdom of God. And when they came together, he gave them this order: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift I told you about, the gift my Father promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. May each of us have the help of the Holy Spirit to hear what God is saying today to us individually, but also as a community. Our theme for the year is this: the Jesus we never knew. And we're very much hoping together that we will get a clearer picture of the real Jesus, so that as we share Jesus with other people, if you like, it's more accurate. And so we acknowledge, each of us, that often we've picked up things which are just culturally, we've learned, which may not be true at all. So we come really wanting to see and to experience the real Jesus. And the talk today is on Jesus and the Spirit. And just by grouping those two names together, Jesus and the Spirit, we're saying something that perhaps we shouldn't take for granted. We've come into a church which, in a sense, we say is Trinitarian. We believe in God, who is one community, but that there are three persons within that community: the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And holding those names together, people of Jesus's day might have been quite surprised. Jesus and the Spirit, and yet it trips off our tongue. Luke's Gospel and the book of Acts is a two-part work, and hence it tells, in some ways, a more complete story. That is not to undermine the other Gospels. Dr. Luke, writes in both of those books to someone called Theophilus. And he has an honorary title, we're told in Luke's Gospel. He's a person of some importance. And we see that both books are addressed to this man. Now, Theophilus may be a specific person, or Theophilus could be any person who is loved by God, because that's what Theophilus means, loved by God or a friend of God. So Luke and Acts, we think pretty clearly, are written by the same person, by Dr. Luke. And sometimes it's argued, and I think probably accurately, that the two books were often shared as a unified work, two parts, and they were circulated to be read and to be discussed together. That tended to change a bit after John's Gospel was completed and the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, was circulated as a fourfold gospel witness. But as far as we know, originally, Luke and Acts would have been held together. And the book of Acts, I think, is an incredibly significant part of our scripture. I'll say why in a moment. So Luke wrote his gospel, his good news, his record about Jesus, after Paul had written his letters. So all those letters of Paul were written fairly early, in the 50s, if you think of about 20 years after Jesus, his death and his ascension. So possibly Luke's gospel was written about AD 70, but some people argue maybe it was earlier. And the book of Acts was probably written about AD 80 or maybe a little bit later than that. And the book of Acts is really like a whole backdrop, a whole story to the first 30 years of the church's mission. And that's why when we're very eager for signs and wonders and to see miracles, I think we need to temper that a little bit when we quote the book of Acts and realise that these things were happening over a 30-year period. Okay? So they were not necessarily, although they may have originally been, daily occurrences, these amazing experiences of the Spirit, these amazing signs and wonders, but they were stretched out, that the making of God's church, the coming of the kingdom, is often slow. It takes time. It's organic. It involves people. But the book of Acts describes these 30 years, and it's a key period in history. James Dunn says, when he writes about Jesus and the Spirit, for a Christian, no period in history is more tantalizingly obscure than the mysterious 30 years between the death of Jesus and the publication of the earliest gospel. So what was happening between the death of Jesus and when Mark's gospel was written is tantalizing to know. And here we have the book of Acts, which tells us some of that story, as well, of course, secular historical texts that were being written about what was going on. Forty days from resurrection to ascension. Some of these mathematicians in our treasurer often can't remember the days. 40 days from resurrection to ascension, and then how many more days to Pentecost? From 40 to 50. So 10. Okay. And that's the time of our thank offering, 7 weeks, really. 40 days from resurrection to ascension. And the book of Acts tells us, Luke tells us, that Jesus spent time appearing at intervals and establishing his bodily resurrection. So he was coming and meeting various people, going away, meeting other people, and so on. But it's a long period of time. He didn't just shoot back to heaven as soon as he was raised from the dead. And he established that his resurrection was a bodily one, even on occasion eating with his disciples. Not particularly because I think he had the need of that physical food, but surely for that experience of sharing hospitality and establishing the fact that he had a body, that he hadn't just been spiritually raised. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. And that needs to fix firmly in our thinking and our mind. No doubt he referenced many of the parables that he had spoken to them and the teachings. And we've been thinking about the Sermon on the Mount and what it is to be really blessed. But also, as well as those things, I'm sure that he related the kingdom of God, which they were really interested in, to the kingdoms of this world. And one of their key questions would have been about Israel. I hope that we've established in recent weeks that the disciples and others needed a lot of help in establishing what sort of Messiah Jesus was, because they had all sorts of schools of thought and views about Messiah. And they were particularly, many of them, looking for a political hero that was going to overthrow the Romans and re-establish the authority of Israel. And we've been thinking about what sort of kingdom. And that is still a key question. And we know that they were still confused about the kingdom of God. Because in verse 6, if you read on, it says, the disciples said to Jesus, at what time are you going to restore the kingdom, and they meant the kingdom of God, to Israel? When is Israel going to be the nation that really demonstrates the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, the times and the seasons are not for you to know. So in our minds, it's helpful to really be able to express what the kingdom of God is, because if Jesus talked to the disciples about the kingdom of God, one of the things we will be talking to people about is the kingdom of God. And people have a longing to see some sort of utopia on the earth. Many people have different views about that, different political systems, and so on. But there is a longing to see some sort of utopia, some sort of perfect world, some sort of perfect city, perfect kingdom on God, of, and they may not say of God, but on the earth. And we've prayed about the earth today, and what it means for the kingdom of God to come to the earth is a real issue. We know that there will come a new heaven and a new earth, but also we are to care for the one that we live in now. In Old Testament times, God's kingship was specifically manifest on earth in the nation of Israel. And that was the idea, that if you looked at Israel, you could see how people were obedient to God, and obedience to God, following his rule, was about the kingship of God. To the nation of Israel, he had made known his will. He had called them into covenant relationship with himself. But F.F. Bruce says, when human kings arose over Israel, they were actually looked upon as representatives of the divine king. Vicegerents is the word. They represented literally the divine king. So David was held up in great, great awe. The king was meant to represent the sovereignty of God on the earth. But with the fall of the monarchy, something that God never wanted for Israel in the first place, I suggest, and the end of Israelite independence, there arose a whole new conception. People started to look for the kingdom. So in the writings of Daniel, they saw it as something future and yet to be, and the Messiah would bring the kingdom of God in. By the time, therefore, we get to Jesus, though, Jesus develops a whole new covenant understanding and teachings about the kingdom. And he starts to teach that it's something far, far bigger than just one nation, the nation of Israel. So as Jesus spoke to them, and we're thinking about Jesus and the Spirit, we see that he gave this teaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that marks Jesus out as distinctive from any other teacher, any other prophet, any other sort of Messiah, that he spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he also goes on to speak about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is promised by the Father. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit are held very close together in the teaching of Luke. The kingdom of God is held very close together with the understanding of the Spirit. Now, if you've been raised in a Christian church, you will have been used from very early time to hear about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may not realise that what Christians believe is quite different from anyone else about God. It is quite a totally, I would say, different understanding. Even from the Abrahamic faith, it differs, although it's developed out of the matrix of Judaism, and it certainly differs, the understanding of God, from the Islamic understanding, even though that is an Abrahamic faith. Last week, as we were thinking about looking closely at Jesus, I asked about the physical appearance of Jesus to his disciples and others. We thought a little bit about Thomas. And the gospel accounts, and also Paul's accounts in 1 Corinthians 15, speak so much about resurrection appearances. There were many of them. And they didn't stop at the ascension when Jesus went back to heaven. Paul suggests in the chapter I've mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 8 that the last of the appearances, physical appearances of Jesus, was to him on the Damascus Road. And last of all, he appeared to me. Now, we can't say that definitively, but Paul is obviously suggesting that that, in a way, was the last of the physical appearances. Jesus, yes, still appeared in visions and dreams and revelations to people without a doubt. But that order of appearance seems to have come to an end. Some people think there's a dichotomy, a contradiction between Jesus and the Spirit. Sometimes when people are praying, you can hear that dichotomy in their mind and their words. They're not quite sure whether to address the prayer to God, our Father, or to Jesus, or to the Spirit. Some people, it seems less of a dichotomy. They use them almost interchangeably, the terms. But it is very difficult from a faith that comes declaring, as the Christian faith does, there is one God, to speak about three persons. It is not easy. But Luke, I want to suggest, and Luke alone, really removes that rigid dichotomy. And so in same verses and passages, he talks very much about the resurrection appearances of Jesus and the experiences of the Spirit. Jesus and the Spirit. And we're going to move towards it then, me actually asking how you experience God, how you experience Jesus, how you experience the Spirit. So, the book of Acts gives evidence of appearances of Jesus over this 40-day period, followed by 10 days later, and we were celebrating that, the Holy Spirit coming in a markedly different way. Now, the disciples had already experienced the Holy Spirit. They'd already received the Spirit, according to John 20, when Jesus breathed upon them. The Spirit was already at work in their lives and within creation and within their families. But yet, the day of the gift of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit for our children and our children's children, which is what I thought of when Liz spoke about our prayers for the earth, is that our children and our children's children will know the gift of the Holy Spirit and so care for the planet, care for other people on it, because it is the Spirit that will teach us how to do that. The evidence of Jesus' resurrection and the work of the Spirit are bound together by Luke. Is that okay? Does that make sense what I'm saying? They're bound together, Jesus' resurrection and the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus and the Spirit are used together, particularly by Luke and Paul. And they refer to the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus. So Jesus is no longer physically with us, but we are not on our own because the Holy Spirit is here. And Jesus talked about the Father and the Spirit and himself making their home with us. So if we believe, then Jesus and the Spirit and the Father live within us. God lives within us. Not a part of God, but all of God lives within it. And John even spoke about the Spirit of Jesus as the Spirit of prophecy. He drew very closely the work of the Spirit and the work of Jesus. Founders of religion often speak about their religious experience. What experience did Buddha have? What experience did Muhammad have? We even talk about Jesus' experience of religion, his prayer, the way he addressed God as Abba. But we are not just learning from Jesus' experience of the Father. Jesus becomes the object of our experience. So we expect to experience Jesus. We expect to experience the Holy Spirit. And that is an amazing claim. And that is one that many cannot tolerate. We're talking about experiencing the living Jesus, experiencing the Holy Spirit, not just experiencing God as Father. And so we've come to claim experience of not just the Father God, but Jesus, God the Son. And he taught that true worship is in the Spirit. So we've developed our understanding of God who is Trinity. The word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, but held together in just a few words are the names Jesus and the Spirit and the Kingdom of God together. I know that seems simple, but all that is on my heart today is to really share the way those are brought together and our understanding of God has grown. And so we can look back to the Old Testament and we can see there was some understanding of the Holy Spirit. There was some understanding of God's creation and the Logos. But it's in John's Gospel that we start to say, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And so there is a developed understanding within the pages of our scriptures of who God is, how we experience God. Yes, it is the same God in the Old Testament, but human beings have not yet come to fully understand him as shown in Jesus Christ. I said I'd work you quite hard today. Jesus had a real sense of sonship, that God was his Father, his Abba, and of having the Spirit. Again, let's not take that for granted as we're thinking about the Jesus we never really knew. Jesus had a real sense of his identity. Fascinatingly, he also wants us to come to a real sense of our identity and our relationship with God. So a sense of sonship and a sense of having the Spirit with him. And we see this in his earthly life. Just a few examples in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, about the conception of Jesus. This isn't true of any other human birth. This is speaking about the conception of Jesus. Luke describes the unbroken link of Jesus and the Father and the Spirit together in one verse, even though the verses weren't there, but just within that sentence. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, Mary, and God's power will rest upon you. For this reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Just one verse, drawing together Jesus and the Spirit and God. Just drawing together. In Luke chapter 3, just moving ahead in that first book of Luke's, we read John the Baptist's testimony at Jesus' baptism, before and after. I baptize you with water, but someone is coming who is much greater than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Fire, that amazing image of God, the consuming fire. Fire that was given to Moses where God said, I am who I am. You know, when we see fire, then it really, as a symbol, makes us think of God and God's purity. Jesus also was baptized, says Luke. While he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit came down upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my dear son, I am pleased with you. And that's the Father speaking to him. In the wilderness, what is it the devil says? If you are God's son. Straight away, the doubt, the opposite. But here again, Luke is holding together God the Father, Jesus, and the Spirit. I know we take that for granted, but it's so clear, and it's part of the gospel evidence. And this sense of his sonship enabled him to resist the evil one during the trials in the wilderness and then in the garden and at other times. And in a way, it is our sense of sonship, and I use that sense because women as well as men inherit fully. It's our sense of being true children of God that enables us to resist evil. Also, Jesus was utterly convinced of God's anointing upon him and his messianic mission. He claimed to be the Messiah. He quoted from Isaiah 61, as you know, when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and announce the time when the Lord will save his people. His claim was clear because that is why they tried to throw him off the cliff. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was aware of his sonship and of having the Spirit. As we think about the authority of his preaching, it arises from the sense of that sonship and also that he is Spirit-inspired. He knew I am speaking as God the Son. I am speaking as the one anointed by God. That real authority. He also was aware of his arrival, the eschatological arrival. He had come and he began to bring in the kingdom of God. And he had that great awareness that the kingdom was still to come in fullness. The kingdom is not yet fully here till Jesus comes. Not yet fully here, but in Jesus, there's that realized eschatology. And also he knew the authority he had in that he was able to speak to the devil, to challenge evil power. He was able to deliver from the power of the evil one. He had that authority. And so spirit and sonship and spirit are these two aspects of the one experience of God in which Jesus lived and ministered. He increasingly, some might say, discovered that. Maybe it was developing over the first 30 years of his life. We don't know. It grew to the point where he knew who he was and what he was called to do. I wonder if your and my experience of being children of God is growing over time, and we understand what it means to be a child of God, and whether we understand what it means to receive the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage people to use this as a time of waiting to receive and know the Holy Spirit in greater power on that Pentecost Sunday when we come. We need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to go on surrendering our lives to the will of God. And so I think we do wait. Those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Let's all of us seek a new anointing of the Holy Spirit, and let's seek it for our church and all God's people that truly wait, that we may know that work of the Holy Spirit, which has to be greater than what we can accomplish just by ourselves. And we know that that is a spirit of enablement, a spirit of justice, a spirit that seeks in prayer to see the oppressed liberated. Yes, it does manifest itself, that Spirit of God, in ecstatic utterances, but in many, many, many other ways. And so lastly, as we come to call upon God, it's Luke who groups together the resurrection appearances of Jesus and the experiences of the Spirit. He brings them together very powerfully and helpfully because Jesus and the Spirit are one in bringing in the kingdom of God. Luke records that Jesus continues to teach the disciples about the kingdom of God, not just for the 40 days, but as they're told and commanded to wait until you receive power from on high, because you're going into the world. This is not just a cozy party. This is not a tiny nation. This is going with the good news of the kingdom into all the nations of the world. Remember, he continues to open their minds and hearts about God's kingdom. Think of the road to Emmaus to understand. Now, the Gnostics, who were pretty weird and heretics, tried to suggest that Jesus was telling secret truths to just a limited number of people. And at various points in the church's history, people have tried to come and say, well, no, Jesus has a secret message. The message of Jesus is clearly held and recorded according to the church within the canon of Scripture. The message of God is there. There is no secret knowledge yet to be revealed. There are things that are yet to be seen that we have hints of in the books of Revelation and Daniel that are yet to come. But beware of anyone who says they have a secret knowledge or there is a secret Messiah or whatever. Jesus has given us that teaching. I want to end by asking you some questions and suggest that you really think about them and that at various points we talk about them. Do we talk about the kingdom of God? I think often we talk and discuss lots of things, but not necessarily what the kingdom of God is. Who do we talk about the kingdom of God with? We're to share the good news of the kingdom. So unless we understand what that means, we've got a problem. So we need to be studying and thinking and questioning and reading and thinking about the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God will stand in opposition to many kingdoms in this world. And there are many kingdoms that vie for our allegiance. Secondly, do we look closely at Jesus? That was the question we raised last week. When and how? I can't say more, but do we look closely at Jesus? Another question, do we experience the Holy Spirit individually and in community? I'm not saying that we base our lives purely on feelings, but we have been created to be able to know and experience God. Don't measure your own experiences in some ways up against other people, though it is fascinating to read the stories through thousands of years of people's experience of God and to listen to their testimonies. But I want to experience God, not experience the experience. All right? This is talking about knowing God. And together as we meet, is that our expectation when we come, our preparation, that we're gathering to meet one another, but also to meet with and experience the Holy Spirit, to know that touch of God? Jesus instructed his disciples, do not move out into evangelism and mission. I'd say don't go into any day of your life until you've received the gift of the Spirit. Even if it's as you rush towards Mile End Tube Station or walk along Roman Road or you drive to work. I can't say stop the car, you'll be tooted galore. But actually asking that we may know the work of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, according to John. Those amazing chapters in John 14 to 16. But also as we see in the Acts, the book of the Acts, what the Holy Spirit did, how people of many nations began to believe, how there was opposition, how they encountered evil. Those stories, we need to go out with that fullness of the Holy Spirit. So today, it is apparent that the person and the work of Jesus and the Spirit and the kingdom of God cannot be separated. That needs to be our firm belief and our growing understanding. The prophets had spoken of the coming of God's kingdom and the coming of Jesus and the Spirit, or that fulfillment. But it is still coming, the kingdom of God. It is not yet here, the kingdom of God. It will come fully on the day of Christ's return. Remember, though, as Neil said in the worship, and he says repeatedly, so God always reminds me, that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. Now, I put that in Romans chapter 8. He will quicken our mortal bodies. When we die, and that's the one fact that's certain, we will die. When we die, the Spirit will quicken our mortal bodies. We will be raised from the dead. But also the work of the Spirit in our life is real now. And that's why we experience the Spirit within us saying, Abba, Father. That's why there is a desire to pray, to talk, to listen to God. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. How rude when we ignore the Spirit. Each day, and I'm as rude as the next person, we should welcome the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you live within me. Jesus, you live within me. Father God, you live within me. You're telling me that you're drawing all people to yourself, that that Spirit is active in the lives of those who don't yet know you. It is not just me. Jesus, the Spirit, the Father. I'd like us, if we can, just to be still and just to know. I use the word know. In our minds and in our hearts and our lives, the presence of God with us and within us. So let's dare to do that. Let's just wait in God's presence just for a moment. Our minds, our hearts, to the ongoing work of your Spirit. In your grace, move amongst us, touch us, hold us, reassure us. May we have that witness that we are the children of God. And may we know the anointing of your Spirit so that we may declare the kingdom. And now let's be open as a community. If anyone has a scripture to bring, a question, a comment, a song, a word, please feel free to do that. However small and fragile you feel it is, please bless us. Water upon thirsty ground. And may the measure be as to our thirstiness. We give back God his church, praying that he may be Lord of our congregation and gathering. We pray for our children and our children's children, those not yet born, to be touched by the Holy Spirit of God. And we pray with all our hearts for the kingdom of God to come upon the earth, and in the universe for the kingdom of God to come. Let's say together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now you were going to choose a song, Neil, and you need to give Tunde a bit of a warning. He knows what it is. Tell us what it is. No, no, no.